Well, good morning, everybody.
Morning.
How are y'all doing? You notice I said, how y'all doing? I've just been around John too long here. I sleep bunking in the same room with him there and everything. You pick up these bad habits. So anyway, let's get ourselves on the way here this morning. I think Bill's all set to go there, aren't you? Not? Yes, okay. Take your Bibles here this morning once again and turn to me to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. We are dealing once again, folks, with the issue concerning our sonship status in this dispensation of grace in which we live. Once again, back in Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul points out the fact that they that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And we have not received the spirit of fear, bondage again to fear, but we've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. What the Apostle Paul is talking about over there in Romans chapter 8 is that part of our sanctified position in Christ, in this dispensation of grace, is the issue of God treating us as sons and not treating us as children under the tutor and governor principle of the law contract. Now, all we did was introduce this yesterday morning as a reality, the fact of the issue, and we went over this passage very briefly here in Galatians chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul teaches the fact that God has treated his heirs in the overall dealings with his heirs, time past with Israel, now with us in this dispensation of grace, on two basic systems of operation. One, treating them as children under the tutor and governor principle of law, and treating them as sons, adult sons, with freedom and liberty and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I want to review that once again with you very briefly as we start again here this morning. Go down through and get the general gist once again here in Galatians chapter 4. And then we want to take a few minutes and start defining a little clearer the issue of that tutor and governor principle of the law that isn't in effect and that God isn't employing with us today as sons in the dispensation of grace. What you need to understand, and I think you understand it already, is that we're looking at another issue once again that confirms to us that we aren't under the law in this dispensation of grace. We're dealing once again with Romans 6, 7, and 8. We're skipping ahead into the middle section of Romans chapter 8 in this morning class. But you got to remember that everything Paul's saying about sonship is further information about the reality of the fact that we're not under the law today, we're under grace. And one of the issues that makes it evident to you that we're not under the law today is that God's treating us as sons. Sons don't get treated as children. Sons get treated differently than children. Sons get treated as adults. And the law, really, is a system of dealing with people as children. It's a tutor and governor principle, which is how you deal with little children, how you deal with immature, irresponsible children that you got to put a check and balance system over, and you got to put a tutor and a governor system over to keep them in line, so to speak, and to have chastening and discipline and restricted fellowship and a whole mess of things along those lines, because they are children, because they are immature, because they are irresponsible, and there's going to be discipline and things like that employed in connection with their upbringing. That's how God dealt with his people Israel under the law in time past. But that's not how God's dealing with us today in this dispensation of grace. And we're sons, we're adult sons, and God's treating us accordingly as adults. And in so treating us accordingly as adults, we don't have that tutor and governor principle of the law. We've been talking a lot about the law in Romans chapter 6 and last night in Romans chapter 7. What we're looking at, and we'll look at now in more detail here in Galatians 4 about tutors and governors, that's another aspect about the law. The law has a number of purposes to it. The law has a number of aspects to it, a number of things it accomplishes, a number of ways in which it deals with an individual. And now we're looking at something about the law that's not simply the issue of manifesting sin and not simply the issue of making sin exceedingly sinful. Now we're looking at the issue of the law being a tutor and governor principle once again in which certain restrictions are placed upon the individual when they're under the law and they don't have the opportunity to enjoy certain liberties. Now, that's the basic concept that we're going to be after here this morning and going over this. I just want to alert you to it, let you know where we're going, and begin to appreciate here now in Galatians chapter 4. All right, before we get underway, once again, reading the passage, let's thank the Lord for the time we have here as we get ourselves underway. Our Heavenly Father, we appreciate once again this opportunity to examine this portion of your word in Galatians chapter 4 and also in Romans chapter 8 regarding our sonship. Give us the illuminating ministry once again of the Holy Spirit to make it so we appreciate this issue of being treated as sons. Appreciate the adulthood standing we have by the riches of your grace in this dispensation of grace in which we live. And be able to see the contrast between being dealt with as a child in time past. See exactly what it was like for Israel, though your heirs in time past, to be under that tutor and governor principle. See exactly what was restricted to them in connection with those tutors. See exactly what liberty they did not possess in connection with having governors over them. And to see that that's a stark contrast with us today, the dispensation of grace and intimacy of fellowship by the possession of the Holy Spirit is ours today. And the right and the privilege to make decisions on our own in connection with your will is a tremendous aspect of our liberty from the governor principle of the law. May we look at these things, understand them, get a beginning grasp upon and appreciation for them, and so we can see the naturalness of walking as sons and crying, Abba, Father, in the dispensation of grace in which we live. We thank you for the time. We give you thanks now for our time to study in Christ's name. Amen. All right, Galatians chapter 4 here. Let's get ourselves on the way. Now I say, Paul says, that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Let's put our basic diagram on the board here once again. That's once again a description of how a father treats his own offspring during the lifespan of his offspring. There's two ways in which a father deals with his offspring during the lifespan of his offspring. That is the X once again representing the point at which the offspring, the child, is born to the father. And the father is going to be dealing with him all his life long. And the father has two ways in which he's going to be dealing with his child throughout his lifetime. And it starts off with his father dealing with his offspring. I keep on changing that word because we use the word child and childhood and everything. I want to make sure you appreciate the distinction there. But I think we can get by with it anyway. There's at the beginning of the individual's life, his offspring's life, up until a certain point, the father treats his heir, his child, as a child, and has him and treats him in connection with childhood, and has him under a system in which he deals with him in view of the fact that as a child, he doesn't know very much. He has to learn some basic elementary things, and he has to be disciplined, he has to be chastened, he has to go through a whole bunch of things along those lines that are consistent with childhood and training and basic guidance and things along those lines. And for a certain period of time in the individual's life, the father treats that his heir as a child. But a father's not going to treat his heir as a child all his life long. That child grows and he gets the benefits of the instruction and everything and the discipline that's consistent with childhood. And eventually there's a time that comes, it's referred to there once again in verse 2, as the time appointed of the father in which he's going to change his dealings with his heir. He's no longer going to deal with him as a child, but he's going to start dealing with him as an adult. And from that appointed time on, the father deals with his heir as an adult, and he doesn't employ the same tactics and the same methods that he used with his child when he was bringing him up and dealing with him in an immature state and an irresponsible state. You know, there's another way in which you ought to think about the issue of childhood. We have another word that we use, especially in our English language. We talk about children as being minors. Not minors, they're out there mining gold, right? But minors, that they're restricted in certain areas. They're not allowed to do certain things. They haven't reached an age of majority, we quite often call it, or an age of maturity. An age of responsibility in which they're given liberty to have responsibility unto themselves and to do certain things on their own. They're not being necessarily watched anymore. And, you know, this is an easy thing to understand, folks. I'm a father. I have a son. Right now he's in childhood. He's about 6.5 years old. And he's a little child. And he's being dealt with by me right now, totally different than I'm going to deal with him when he's 25 years old. When he's 25 years old, he's going to be in this area over here called adulthood. And he's probably going to leave home. Well, I hope he's going to leave home. But he's going to leave home and everything. And I'm not going to be there watching over him every minute. And I'm going to expect him to, based upon the things I've taught him and the things he's learned growing up here during his childhood and everything, to be responsible out here and to do things on his. When he's 25 years old, I certainly hope I don't get phone calls every day saying, "Dad, what should I do in this situation? I got this problem. I got this situation. I want to know what do I do? You told me what to do when I was 6 and 7 years old and everything. Now I'm 25. You tell me what to do." All I'm trying to give you is a basic example of the difference. I think you understand it because most of you here are parents. And you understand that when your child grows up and he's come through adolescence and everything, and now you consider him adult, society comes along and tells you you've got to deal with him differently. And you do end up dealing with him differently. And that's really all Paul's talking about there in those first two verses. And what he's coming along saying is, the truth of the matter is, folks, that's the way God's been dealing with his heirs. And then the issue of childhood here is going to parallel time past and God's dealings with Israel. And the issue of adulthood now, we, according to the riches of God's grace unto us in this dispensation of grace, need to appreciate that's how God's dealing with us right now. He's dealing with us as adults. All right, let's just look at it one more time here. "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father." That childhood period of time there, once again, how the father deals with his heir in childhood is described by the Apostle Paul, I'm just going to abbreviate here, as being under tutors and governors, the T&G system, being under tutors and governors. A tutor, folks, is a person who's been entrusted by a father in connection with his child. He's been entrusted to bring up that child in the basic elementary education that that child needs. And he's also been entrusted to employ discipline and chastening upon that child in connection with teaching him right and wrong. And that's how the tutor operated. You know, we have the word tutor in our English language today, and we've kind of taken some things out of that word tutor. Oh, we think of someone who's having trouble in school learning a subject like mathematics and everything, and someone who knows the subject better than he does comes along and tutors him in the subject. That's a very limited use of the word tutor that we've limited it to today. It's very interesting when you go back into the English language back in the days of the King James translation, when it was being translated, and read things, for example, even Shakespeare, 1625, and you read the word tutor being employed in the language in those days, it has a far greater and far more sweeping meaning to it than just someone who comes along and helps you out with a subject at school. No, it's an individual who's been given the charge to completely provide you with a basic education, and also had the strap attached to his belt. And you stepped out of line, he's teaching you right from wrong. And you step out of line, he's entrusted to chasing you. He's entrusted to whack you with that strap or use the ruler on your knuckles or whatever the situation is. And you came to fear the tutor. Children came to fear the tutor. That ought to ring a bell with you, because over there in Romans chapter 8, the issue is we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. See, what we're going to get an appreciation for is the fact that this tutor and governor principle and everything, it's the tutor who really put the fear motivation in the individual. John was talking yesterday about contrast between the law system and the grace system, and how the motivation under the law is the issue of fear. Man, if you don't perform, there's curses. You not only lose the blessing, it's not simply a matter of losing the blessing, it's getting the curses. And it's the tutor. It's the tutor who came along, and when you didn't do what you were told to do, the tutor had the strap there and gave you a whack with it. Now, you need to appreciate that. You need to appreciate that the tutor is entrusted with giving you the basic education of right from wrong, and he's in charge of disciplining you, chasing you when you don't do what's right and you do what's wrong, or withholding from you something that you'd want if you don't do that which is right. Now that's the tutor. The governor, now the word governor is clear and easy to understand everything. A governor comes along and he really governs what you do. He comes along and tells you what you can do in certain situations. He comes along and actually makes decisions for you. The governor was the one who really, in the childhood situation with the father, the tutor was entrusted with the basic education and discipline of the child throughout a special period of time during the day, like from about 8 o'clock in the morning when school started until 4 o'clock in the afternoon, that type thing. But the governor, he lived right in the house. He was there all the time. And the governor was the one who was entrusted with the overall supervision of the child 24 hours a day. And the governor determined how the child would be entertained. The governor determined what sports the child could play. The governor determined where the child could go, if he wanted to go to town and things along these lines. What I'm saying to you is the governor came along and he made decisions for the child. He came along and said that if the child wanted to do something, the child had to come to the governor and say, "Can I do this?" And the governor said whether you could do it or not. Not so much on the basis of whether it was right or wrong, but just simply the governor would make the decision. The child didn't have any liberty to make a decision on his own saying, "I think I want to do this. And I determine this is what I want to do," and just with the privilege and the liberty just go out there and do it. The governor oversaw the child's overall welfare and made decisions for the child with respect to what was to the benefit of the child. Now, that's the situation in connection with a father treating his heir as a child. That's why Paul comes along here and says, look, he differs nothing from a servant. A servant is told what to do, what not to do and so forth, given orders and everything like that, takes orders from the master. And what Paul's coming along and saying, look, and when a father treats his heir as a child, that same principle is in operation, even though the heir, the child, is heir, lord of all. He's under tutors and governors, he says there in verse 2, until the time appointed of the father. Oh, it's tutors and governors plural there. That's simply because During the childhood, the principle of tutor and governor stays there. But you could have more than one tutor, and you could have more than one governor as the child goes through the ages of infancy up there through childhood, through into adolescence, and coming to the brink there of that. I put a time on the board. I put an age on the board yesterday. I don't remember that or not. 22. The reason why I did that is because that's the line of demarcation the Greeks were using in Paul's day when he wrote about this. They came along and said that in the lifespan of an individual, childhood was from 0 to 22. You know that our education system today operates on that principle. That's about the age in which you get out of university. Now, most college kids would not want to be considered children. Anybody, especially between the age of about 7 to 22, doesn't want to be considered a child. But once you get into adolescence, teenage years and everything, you want to stop thinking of yourself as a child and everything. But the truth of the matter is the system in operation, and even most of the laws that we have in operation today, they operate in that 18 to 22 range when it comes to adulthood and no longer be considered a minor, but being able to be treated as an adult and so forth. But that's where that all primarily comes from. I just put the line of the age 22 on there because that's what was in effect in Paul's day when he wrote this issue. But now the contrast, once again, is what we need to have an appreciation for. That's all consistent with childhood. And you also got to understand something here, folks. That having a tutor and a governor over you in connection with childhood actually restricts the child's fellowship with his father. These tutors and governors, as far as the illustration goes, I got them on the bottom of the line here just because I'm lining them up there. But in a sense, they come between the father and the child. The child actually sees more of the tutors and governors at times than he sees of his father. Now that all changes, though, when the father starts dealing with his son or his child as an adult. Now, once again, you got to remember that this word adulthood is the issue that we're dealing with there. Sonship, or the word adoption. Now, maybe it'd be wise for us to take a couple of minutes here and talk about the word adoption, because we use the word adoption today in a slightly different manner in which it's being used here by the Apostle Paul. When we think of adoption today, we think of the issue of someone taking an individual who was not their natural offspring and bringing them into their family and making them a member of their family in that sense. But that's not the way in which the Apostle Paul is using the word adoption. The word adoption is simply the word of placing a son. It's the issue of taking your own heir, your own child, your own offspring, and putting him in the position of a son. And once again, the idea of a son, especially in Paul's day, was the idea of an adult, not so much the male offspring. Girls could be called sons also when they came to that adulthood. And the issue of adoption is the placing of a son, taking an offspring and putting him in the position of a son, putting him in the position of an adult. And the thing we need to see right now, once again, is that when a father did that, the way in which the father dealt now with his offspring was entirely different than the tutor and governor principle. Once again, let's just look at the first two verses and once again. Paul brings the contrast in, especially when he starts making the application. But once again there in verse 1, I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Until the time appointed of the father. This system of operation, this tutor and governor system, once again, with restricted fellowship, with no right to make decisions on your own and everything, and with always being stuck education-wise with the basics, with the fundamentals and so forth, and being under the threat of chastening and discipline, and having fear, once again, as the reason for why you do things. That system's in operation until a particular time. And then once that particular time is reached, an entirely new system of operation comes in. And I'm just going to put the word up here right now that encapsulizes that entirely new system, and it's liberty. It's liberty from that. The way in which a father deals with his offspring when he deals with him as an adult is really the simple issue of removing that principle and letting and dealing with his offspring personally himself when it comes to the further education that the offspring needs, and allowing an intimacy of fellowship now with himself, because the offspring is in a position to appreciate it, and to allow the offspring to have great liberty when it comes to making decisions on his own in the details of his life. And that's consistent with the issue of adulthood. You're all primarily adults right here, right now. And when you want to do something, you don't call your mom and dad up and say, "Can I do this?" Well, I sure hope you don't. Man, your mom and dad must be, if you do, your mom and dad must be in tough shape. If Shirley over there keeps on getting calls from Bill all the time, wondering what in the world he ought to do in certain situations, should I go out and... Karen may want to buy a new piece of furniture for the living room or something along those lines, and Bill calls up Shirley to find out whether he can go ahead and tell Karen to go ahead and buy that. I mean, if Shirley ever got a phone call along those lines, the consistent thing for Shirley to say is, "Bill, you're not a little kid. Make the decision on your own." That's what a parent does with their offspring when they reach the issue of adulthood. Now, I'm stressing that aspect of things, folks, for a particular reason. There are a lot of differences between adulthood treatment and childhood treatment. And we're not going to have time to cover them all, either in the rest of this morning's hour or tomorrow's hour. I'm after one particular aspect of great liberty that's ours as sons today, in contrast to Israel's situation under the tutor and governor principle of law, and it's the issue of God giving you the responsibility and the privilege of making decisions on your own concerning His will. That's why I'm stressing that one. That's why I'm making that the big issue. And we're going to spend the majority of our time tomorrow in our final lesson on this, looking at that in our epistles, and the fact that since God's dealing with us as sons, we find the Apostle Paul so much talking to us so much about the issue of renewing our mind so we can prove the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. That's consistent with sonship. Do you know, under the tutor and governor principle of the law, as God dealt with His children with Israel, there was a complete council of judges set up over the nation that would make decisions for the members of the nation Israel regarding what the will of the Lord was in certain situations. And when a member of the nation of Israel wanted to know what God's will was in some particular matter in their life, they'd go to one of those judges. And the judge would make an interpretation and a discerning interpretation in connection with the law and so forth, and tell that individual what God's will was. And if the case was a difficult one, it could go all the way up to the high priest, who had a breastplate on with the Urim and Thummim in it. And he could cast the lots of that thing and discern God's will. But there wasn't any freedom or any liberty for the individual Israelite to make a decision on his own with respect to the will of God and the details of his life. And the reason why was because he's under this principle right here, under this tutor and governor principle. But that's not the way in which God's dealing with us today. There isn't anybody around who's got the Urim and Thummim, Salt Lake City notwithstanding. A pastor of a church has no right to tell you what the will of God is in the details of your life. And you aren't supposed to be so stupid as to come to the guy and ask him. When you do that, you're acting like a child. And you're treating that pastor as if he's your tutor and your governor. Hold your place for a second in Galatians chapter 4. Come over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. I want you to look at something here in connection with that. When Paul gives a warning here in 1 Timothy chapter 4 concerning the tactics of the policy of evil in this dispensation, Satan's policy of evil against us in this dispensation of grace, he talks about the issue here of the seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils and the fact that saints are going to depart from the faith in connection with the activities of these seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. As he goes down and develops this, he gives two examples of how these doctrines of devils and what they're all going to be about and everything. And I want you to see something very interesting in connection with it. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Paul says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." Just stop there for a second. Once again, Paul's describing how the trend of this dispensation of grace as it goes on in its subsequent times until its end. And what he's talking about actually is the fact that the satanic policy of evil against the members of the body of Christ as this dispensation of grace is going to proceed on is going to be getting more and more successful. The truth of the matter is, folks, as this dispensation of grace continues on, sound doctrine and the edification of the souls of the saints with sound is going to be getting less and less and become a minority. But what's going to become the majority is the issue of ungodliness amongst the members of the body of Christ, masquerading as a form of godliness, all sponsored by this principle right here, seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And what the individuals, the men who are behind it, and the agents of the policy of evil, they're going to be speaking lies and hypocrisy. Unsound false doctrine is going to be taught to the members of the church, the body of Christ. But notice some examples. Paul gives two examples, beginning in verse 3 there, and then goes on and talks a little bit about the thing. He says, "Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God," he says, "hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth." Why do you think Paul brings up those two issues there? Are those the only two issues that the doctrines of devils are going to be communicating?
Well, it's because of the two twos.
Well, that's part of it. They're part of this. You're right. But the principle that they're operating upon is this thing right here. Those two things are part of Israel's program. Do you know you can go to the Bible and find those two things? You can go to the Bible and find a command forbidding to marry, and you can go to the Bible and find commands to abstain from meats. And you'll find them in Israel's program. These individuals here, folks, that Paul's talking about, that have seducing spirits behind them and are teaching the doctrines of devils, are using the Bible to do it. They're not throwing the Bible away and bringing in some brand new form of information. They're taking the Bible and utilizing it. But what they're doing is they're going back to Israel's program and they're taking the tutor and governor principle out. The issue of forbidding to marry was part of the lack of sonship provision underneath here. These guys will come along and say, "No, you can't marry that individual there." They're acting like a governor over you and saying, "No, you can't do that." and telling you to abstain from meats and all this business here, they're putting you under that basic education system that was in effect here. So that's why Paul warns. That's why he takes those two examples there. Because the issue is going to be doctrine coming from Israel's program to make you walk like an Israelite, and it's going to be doctrine that's going to be treating you like a child. Do you ever notice how that, and some you may mention the two-by-twos in it, you ever notice how many of the things we call those cults and everything, that the leaders of it have like an authority to them that is supreme over the others? And there's a great fear of that individual with the authority. And the guy functions like a lord over your life, telling you what you can do, what you can't do. And so you don't take a step without asking this guy what you can do. Or if you do, you fear the consequences if it's ever found out. The guy's acting like a governor. Like he's got the general supervision over your life, and he'll tell you what you can do. He'll tell you what you can wear. He'll tell you what kind of entertainment you can enjoy. And all these type of things. That's all part of that tutor and governor system. That's how you know, but that's one of the things that's one of the markers you use, folks, to realize what sound doctrine and unsound doctrine is. You've got to be able to rightly divide the word of truth, first of all, but then you've got to be able to realize principles of operation that were back there in Israel's program. Because people can come along and they can kind of Christianize Israel's program.
That's right. That's what they've done.
Try and Christianize Israel's program. And try and bring a tutor and governor principle into our program today. And that's why you get a warning like that right there. No, I'm simply using that as an example to you of the concept of the tutor and governor and everything. But the issue now with us being treated as adults is that there's liberty from that. That's the verse over there once again in Romans 8 and verse 15. We have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba Father. The issue there of the cry is, I got freedom from this. And I got intimacy with my Father. And I got response, and my Father's treating me as an equal. That's the concept. He's an adult, I'm an adult now. And he's treating me accordingly. That's the basic concept. All right, back to Galatians chapter 4 here. Galatians chapter 4. We got to start putting this in the dispensational scheme of things. Let's get this off the board for a moment here. I told you yesterday morning that sonship is a dispensational issue. And it is. God hasn't treated any of his heirs like sons until this dispensation of grace. And even that, in accordance with the dispensation of grace, wasn't something that you can find back in the prophets. That's like something he's given you by the riches of his grace in accordance with the revelation of the mystery. But I want you to see that Israel expects to be treated like adults one of these days. I said to come back to Galatians chapter 4. Let's hold our place there once again before we do this and go back to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ, from my brother and my kinsmen according to the flesh. Paul's talking about Israel here. That's what Romans 9, 10, and 11 is all about, what happened to Israel. And about how to appreciate this dispensation of grace and not get the kooky idea that you're a spiritual Israelite. That's what it comes down to. My brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, Paul says in verse 3. Then he goes on to describe them who are Israelites. And they've got some things that God has put in their program that they haven't received the fullness of yet. And the issue is going to be, that's what their program's all about. That's what they got. They don't have it yet. And God's not even dealing with it now. What in the world's happened to Israel? And that's what he addresses here in these three chapters. But look at what he says, things that pertain to Israel. And look at the first one. Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth what? The adoption. You realize that the adoption is Israel's right. It really is. Let's put our chart on the board here. Once again, I have no trouble with that, but it's on my left-hand side, and I can't deal with that. I turn this way. So I'm going to put my own little dispensational chart on the board here once again. All right. Now, I'm going to just extend the line. And for now, let's view things from Israel's perspective and from the prophet's perspective And that means, therefore, there's no knowledge about a dispensation of Gentile grace coming in. No suspension of Israel's program. If you want to look at this one here, that's what it is. No mystery. No knowledge about it at all. All right? Now let's take... We're going to take the concept of the childhood and the adulthood and everything and put it on the dispensational line here. All right? We have time. This is Israel's program once again. Time passed. And let's bring things right up to the point where Christ died upon the cross. And let's just, put the little mark right here as just to define that extension of mercy and forbearance that followed the cross there, as the opening chapter of the book of Acts describe, the opening seven chapters of the book of Acts describe. And if we put ourselves right there, let's historically place ourselves in Acts chapter 7, at the time Stephen's giving his message there to the Sanhedrin and so forth. And in connection with that, we look back and we see everything in time past. And we see that God's deals with Israel once again in connection with bringing that law contract in there. He's been dealing with his heirs, Moses, Joshua, David, Daniel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, John the Baptist, Peter, James, and John, and everything. They've been under the law, and therefore they've been under that tutor and governor principle of the law. But they're looking forward to, as their program comes to its conclusion, they're looking forward to what it says right there in verse 4 when it says, to whom pertaineth the adoption. And they're looking forward to the next thing there too, and the glory. That's all out there in that kingdom. All right, let's just stick that out here. Let that ark represent once again the kingdom being established. All right, the kingdom gets set up. And what they're going to have when that kingdom gets established is the fulfillment of all their covenants and everything, all the promises God's made unto them, and they're going to get the adoption and the glory. In other words, when the kingdom gets itself established, they're not going to be operating under the tutor and governor principle of that law. God's going to start dealing with them as sons out here. All in time past, once again, under the law, the tutor and governor principle of the law, God's been dealing with his heirs, the people of Israel there, as children. In childhood. When that kingdom gets itself established out there, they're looking forward to him dealing with them as sons. All right? Now, the time for that to get itself accomplished was on the doorstep there in Acts chapter 7. The provision for it was when Christ came. Back to Galatians chapter 4. You have your fingers still stuck back in there. Sometimes I ask you to turn to more places than you got fingers, I guess. So sometimes you got to leave the passages. But Galatians chapter 4, once again, verse 3, even so we, and then Paul's talking there in an editorial type way, we as heirs in general. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. That tutor and governor principle, once again, with those elementary teaching aids and elementary ways of dealing with things in the world. And he says, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. I'm going to stop there for a moment because we'll deal with the rest of verse 5 and verse 6 in just a moment here. But we're just at that point here right now. When the fullness of time was come, when God was ready once again to deliver his heirs from the tutor and governor principle of the law and stop dealing with them like children and to start dealing with them like sons, he sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. That's so that he could redeem and provide for them once again to be taken out from under that system. And the cross, therefore, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross was the provision to get Israel the sonship status there in the kingdom. It's the provision for getting them everything in the kingdom, but as far as the context here is concerned, it's focusing on one thing, the provision for getting them the position of sons and being placed in the position of sons in that kingdom when it gets itself established. To redeem them that were under the law. And if you're going to get redeemed from under the law, once again, get redeemed from out from that system, and you're going to stop being treated as sons. Now, the adoption pertained once again to Israel. The time at which that was all set, provisions made at the cross, extension of mercy and forbearance is given to Israel there as opening chapters of the book of Acts. And when you come to Acts chapter 7 there, Stephen preaches his final message there of the extension of mercy and forbearance to Israel, to the Sanhedrin there. They reject it, and he looks up into heaven there, and he sees the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the Father. And the time is ready for the Lord to have his day and to purge the rebellious element out of the nation, avenge his cause with Israel, give them that kingdom, and place them as sons. That's what everything had come down to. Everything had come down, therefore, in Acts chapter 7 to the historical readiness for the Lord to have his day, and part of having his day would be to put his people, his heirs, in the position of sons and having them function as sons in that kingdom and to deal with the Gentiles in that kingdom as children. And impose a tutoring and governance system on them. The readiness is right there, Acts chapter 7. It's all set. But something unexpected happened.
Amen.
Yeah, amen is right. Something totally unexpected took place. Instead of the prophetic program continuing on as had been expected, as had been looked for, the Lord Jesus Christ, having stood up, instead of coming down into the heavenly places, staying there, and starting operating the details of the day of his wrath, and then come back at the end of the tribulation period, then establishing the kingdom and everything, he came all the way down through the heavenly places, confronted Saul of Tarsus there on the road to Damascus, commissioned him and set him up as a brand new apostle. The apostle Paul went back to the heavenly places and sat down at the right hand of the Father. And he gave to that brand new apostle a revelation that hadn't been made known in ages and generations past, called the mystery of Christ. And that pertains to the ushering in of a brand new program, suspending his dealings with the nation Israel, and ushering in a brand new program that no one knew anything about, that God had kept hid in himself since the world began. And it's called the dispensation of Gentile grace that we live in. Dispensation of the grace of God to us Gentiles. And in this dispensation of grace, God's dealings with the nation Israel are suspended. And that's why these things still pertain to them in Romans chapter 9, but they don't have them yet. Israel's fullness is yet to come. And it'll come once this dispensation of grace ends by the rapture of the church. The Lord will resume his program with Israel. The day of the Lord's wrath will come, and then he'll establish the kingdom out there. And Israel will still get the adoption. But God's done something fantastic for you and I in this dispensation of grace, in his dealings with us. He's not only done something fantastic in ushering the dispensation of grace in, he's also, by the riches of his grace, not made it in his dealings with us to continue on with this, but he's given us the adoption right now in this dispensation of grace. And that's one of those spiritual things us Gentiles have been made partakers of in connection with that Israel's spiritual thing we've been made partakers of. Paul talks about there in Romans chapter 15. Come over with me if you would there to Romans chapter 15 for a moment and note that. After Paul goes through the doctrine there in chapter 9, 10, and 11, and talks about God suspending his program with Israel and dealing with us Gentiles today, but not making us spiritual Israelites and things along those lines, as if we've usurped Israel's program, and as if we need to come back here to the prophets and spiritualize those promises and spiritualize the things in those covenants and somehow apply them to us in this dispensation of grace. We need to understand that those God has not changed his mind regarding Israel, and all the things he's promised them and all the things he's covenanted with them are going to come to pass when he resumes his program and dealings with Israel. After Paul explains all that in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, he comes along, he makes a comment here in chapter 15 that harkens back to the things he explains in those three chapters, and he tells us about a unique privilege that's ours in this dispensation of grace in God's dealings with us. Romans chapter 15 here, and look with me if you would at verse 27. Well, I'll pick it up in verse 25. Paul says, "But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution to the poor, for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things." A unique expression, the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things. Now that's not, you don't have to sit there, folks, and wonder what those things are. They've already been explained to you in Romans 9, 10, and 11. Notice the spiritual things, by the way. They haven't been made partakers of their land and possessions along those. There's some spiritual things Paul's explained, especially in Romans chapter 11, that the Gentiles have been made partakers of in this dispensation of grace. One of the most obvious ones, for example, is being favored with the special treatment of God. two, huh? Oh, brother. Israel in time past was favored with the special treatment of God. Gentiles were far off. Here in the dispensation of grace, we're receiving the special treatment of God. He's dealing with us. That's a spiritual thing you've been made a partaker of. But another one of those things is the issue of adoption. The sonship, status, and treatment from God. That sonship, status, and treatment once again pertains to Israel. But God's made you and I in this dispensation of grace partakers of it. God's treating us as sons. Israel's not going to get treated as sons until the king gets established out there. But God's made us partakers of that. Back to Galatians chapter 4. We're going to finish up in 1 minute. Galatians chapter 4. Verse 3, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Once again, Paul's looking at the whole concept of heirs. Redeemed individuals in Israel's program were heirs. We're heirs today, having trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And Paul's just looking at the whole concept of heirs. And in time past, God treated his heirs as children. When the fullness of time was come once again, he sent his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And now Paul comes along and applies the issue of the grace situation to us in this dispensation of grace, that we, he says in verse 5, might receive the adoption of sons. Paul's looking at the cross work now, and in connection with the revelation of the mystery, he sees that redeeming the heirs from out from under the law and everything, and not treating his heirs under the tutor and governor principle of the law any longer, is something that God has given to us in this dispensation of grace. And he's given us that sonship status. He's given us that adulthood status. He's placed us in the position of sons, and he's dealing with us accordingly in the dispensation of grace. Thank the Lord he hasn't made us have to go through that tutor and governor principle all over again. He had every right to do that, by the way, folks, if he wanted to. But he isn't doing that. He gave us a sonship status here. Wherefore, he says, verse 6, he says, and because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now, all we're going to get a chance to say here today, folks, is over already, I think, but I'm going to have to finish off my statement here. All we had the opportunity to say here and point out today was the fact that we possess the privilege of sonship status in the dispensation of grace. We possess the privilege of liberty from that tutor and governor principle today in the dispensation of grace. And God doesn't expect you and I to put ourselves back under that tutor and governor principle. He doesn't expect us to expect him to deal with us as children. He expects us to recognize he's dealing with us as adult sons and to function accordingly. Now, tomorrow in our last lesson on this, that's what the whole thing's going to be. What is the sonship walk in connection with the sonship status? How do we function as ones who are not under a tutor and governor principle? What's God expect us to understand and appreciate about how he's dealing with us and how a son walks in connection with sonship? And once again, the whole thing is freedom from this, but we'll start defining some things a little further tomorrow. Okay, we got to stop. I think the thing's already clicked off there anyway. Here in Galatians chapter 4, by the way, primarily for tomorrow, as far as this passage goes, we'll pick it up there in verse 8 and go down through verse 11 when Paul deals with the inconsistency of the Galatians. Their walk was out of line with being sons. Their walk was in line with the tutor and governor principle, and Paul reprimands them for that and provides corrective doctrine for them on that. And we'll look at that and a couple other things to appreciate what it means to function as a son, especially the issue of the liberty to discern the will of God on your own in the details of your life. It's a privilege of God's grace unto you as a son. All right, take a break, and we'll be getting underway again, I believe, at what, 10 o'clock? Yep.